Brother Ed Blechars is going to serve us this morning. And Brother Ed has chosen as his topic, 2,000 and counting. That's 2,000 and counting. Turn over to Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, Brother Rick. Right now I need 1 hour at a time. Well, believe it or not, we are halfway through the third month of the 21st century. When we are doing something that we enjoy, like going on a vacation or going to a convention, why, the time goes by very fast. But when we are doing something monotonous, like going to work 5 days a week and doing the same thing day after day, time drags on, and it seems like the day never ends. I remember when I used to work, when it came to be Friday, everyone said, TGIF. You know what that means. Thank goodness it's Friday. Well, you know, in either case, whether we're on vacation or whether we're working, the time goes by at the same speed, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in one day at a time. Well, just as a book is composed of many chapters, so our lives are composed of many chapters, and sometimes we keep going back to some chapters that we like and try to forget others. When we were young, it was hard to wait till we were finished with school, not realizing the big impact that it would make in our future years of life. Well, graduation day finally came, and I was so glad to get my diploma. But when I look back after working for a living, that I realize how important the good education meant, and I wish that I had studied harder, especially in some of those subjects that I didn't care too much about. Well, the same is true in our consecrated lives now. We are enrolled in the school of Christ, and we must do our very best now in our weekly Bible studies together, in our personal studies at special seminars or conventions. And then, you know, every once in a while, our Heavenly Father will give us an exam to see just how we are doing, so that when we get our final exam, that we will hear that well done from our Heavenly Father when we graduate from the school of Christ. Our Lord gave us good advice in Matthew, the 6th chapter and 34th verse. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What did Jesus mean by this statement? First, we must remember that all sin is evil, but that not all evil is sin. Earthquakes, for example, and tornadoes are termed evil, but they are not sin. So Jesus is telling us here that the problems and difficulties in daily life, they will be sufficient. Live one day at a time, dealing with the problems of each day. Jesus also tells us in verse 34 that we should not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own set of problems. And we must have faith that God will be with us tomorrow and give us grace sufficient when it comes. On the other hand, our Lord does not intend for us to go through life in a careless manner, a happy-go-lucky manner, so to speak. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for his family, that person has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's only natural, then, for us to provide food, clothing, and shelter for our family. But Jesus said in verse 31, that's Matthew 6:31, that we should not take anxious thought about these things. It is one thing to make improvements in our life, but you know, it's bad when we can never be satisfied. The Apostle Paul said that this is something that he learned when we read in Philippians, the 4th chapter and 11th verse. He said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of living one day at a time. There is a big difference between wanting something and needing it. I remember saying that I needed a new car. I could come up with many excuses why I needed one. Oh, you know, the battery will soon have to be replaced. The tires are worn out. And oh, yes, yesterday, on our way to work, I heard a strange noise in the transmission. Oh, boy, that's a clincher. Well, the bottom line was that I really didn't need a new car. I just wanted one. 50 years ago, I can remember attending a midweek meeting in Detroit. We had a guest speaker that evening, and when the brother saw that there's so many young people in attendance, he asked for permission to speak an extra hour because he had something very important to give us, important information. Well, you know, the class was mostly in their 30s and in their 40s, early 40s, and I was the young one, around 21 years of age at that time. Well, he was a dynamic speaker, and he kept us spellbound because he was proving to us that in 1952, the church would be complete. Well, his thoughts were not taken lightly, but with great urgency. After all, that was 2 years in counting. I share this with you not to ridicule the brother, but to impress on our minds that our Heavenly Father wants us to live every day as if it were our last, one day at a time. Don't wait until it's just a year or two before, and then all of a sudden, go great guns. This is what the Apostle Paul did, and he recommends us to do the same, as we read in Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, just as Paul did, so also we must forget those things which are behind. Do you think that Paul could make any progress as a new creature in Christ Jesus if he would be continually thinking about how he persecuted the early church? The new creature is being developed in our minds, and it's only proper for us to forget our past mistakes that we did in the 20th century. Our mind is the battleground, and Satan will be very active in trying to discourage us in every way, and he does this day by day, from making progress and going on to maturity. We forget the things that are behind because it is proper that we should do so, because God forgets them, and he declares that he has cast all of our imperfections behind his back, and our imperfections are all covered from his sight. How? By the merit of him who loved us and died for us. And when God forgives, he also forgets, as we read in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse. Has anyone ever said to you, when you ask them for forgiveness, they say, "Well, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget." Well, this is not forgiveness. Jesus tells us in Mark, the 11th chapter, in the 25th verse, "If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." Paul confirms this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 32nd verse, by saying, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, these are some guidelines for us as we enter into this 21st century. And we must remember, as John admonishes us in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, where he says, "These things I write unto you, that ye sin not." And if, and I'd like to change that if to when. "And when ye sin, remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." However, we must also remember as new creatures that we must do as John tells us in 1 John, the 1st chapter, in the 9th verse. If or when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us forget and not continually dwell on our past mistakes, but let us use them as stepping stones to go on to maturity as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the outstanding characteristics of the Apostle Paul was determination. He was firm and decisive. Whatever decision he made, all his energies were directed to achieve that desired end. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 16 to 24, we have the account when he started his voyage to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul, you know, at this time was approximately 56 years of age. And he was in the prime of his Christian life and experiences. Now, when the ship arrived at Miletus to unload and load cargo, Paul knew that it would take several days. So he requested that the elders of the Ephesus church come down for his last meeting with them. Miletus was just 30 miles south of Ephesus. So when they arrived, Paul told them that he was persuaded in his mind. You know how you get persuaded in your mind to do a certain thing? And he said that he felt this persuasion in his mind that he was certain it was an indication of God's will for him to do this. That is to go to Jerusalem, even though in the last few cities that he visited, he was warned by the Holy Spirit through the brethren that bonds and imprisonment awaited him at Jerusalem. Paul knew that the elders would not see his face again. So he tried to impress upon their minds the great responsibility they had as elders of the church. He knew from the prophecy of Daniel that a great falling away was to come and that grievous wolves would enter into amongst them, not sparing the flock. He also cautioned them to be on guard against personal ambition to have followers after themselves. And with great humility, he asked them to follow his example only as he himself followed the example of Christ. At the conclusion of his visit, they all knelt down and prayed together. And just at that time, the word came that the ship was ready to set sail again. And Paul was such a great inspiration to all of those that knew him. And thus the elders had heavy hearts, knowing that they would not see Paul again. In the next chapter, Acts the 20th verse, 21st chapter in the 8th verse, we find Paul in Caesarea. And this was the Roman capital of Palestine. Now, he was the guest of Philip the evangelist. And while he was there, a prophet from Judea came to visit Paul. This prophet was Agabus, a brother in the Lord who possessed the gift of prophecy. Remember, they had special gifts at that time. And when Agabus saw Paul, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet with it and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Wow, Paul, how many times do you have to be warned not to go to Jerusalem? What would you do? If it was me, the first question I would ask is, which way is Jerusalem? That way? I'm going that way. But not Paul. That's why Paul is Paul and I am me. After all, Paul was only 56 years old. He was chosen to be a special apostle to the Gentiles. He had a lot of work to do. How could he do this work in prison? Well, when the brethren heard what Agabus prophesied, they threw their arms around him and began weeping, begging him not to go to Jerusalem. After all, Paul, you were supposed to use the spirit of a sound mind. Don't be foolish. Well, finally, Paul composed himself and said, "My dear brethren, you are breaking my heart. You are only making it harder for me to do what God wants me to do." So Paul was determined. He was determined to go, as we read in verse 13 of Acts 21, Acts 21:13, "I am ready not only to be bound at Jerusalem, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul enjoyed certain possessions. However, these were all considered as obstacles and were put aside and removed for Christ. He tells us in Philippians 3:8-9, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Paul enumerated those things that could have been a hindrance to him in a Christian way of life, but they were all disregarded for Christ. His talent, his fame, his social rank, and earthly possessions, they all had been put away years before writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul was determined to do one thing, one day at a time. Paul continues in verse 11, that is Philippians 3:11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this epistle was written by Paul in about A.D. 62, when he was a prisoner in Rome. And circumstances intimated that his death was imminent. Paul is saying here, I am willing to do whatever it takes to be included in the first resurrection. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, 6th verse, we read, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We all like bargains, don't we? We want the best, but we want it at a reduced price. But Paul said that he is willing to pay the highest price, be it suffering or death, so that he could win the prize with the church as joint heirs with God's Son. I like the way he knew he would have to wait for the whole body to be complete. Loyalty to the Lord and faith in his promises are costly. The Lord has so arranged the matter that only those who are willing to pay the price may enjoy these blessings, and only the faithful and obedient are willing to pay that price. In contrast with Paul's life and determination, remember we have the example of the rich young ruler who heard Jesus speak of eternal life. He desired eternal life, but was not interested in living a life of sacrifice. Now this account is recorded for us in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 to 21. Jesus was leaving Judea for another journey. And when a young man of a prominent Jewish family ran over to him, fell on his knees before Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, before Jesus answered his question, he wanted to prepare his heart so that when he would tell him the answer, he would be better prepared to receive it. So first Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Are you simply being courteous to me? Or could it be that you recognize that there is only one standard of goodness, which is represented by Jehovah God? And in calling me good, you are acknowledging me as a teacher that God sent? Jesus didn't wait for an answer, but proceeded to answer the young man's question by saying, you know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor thy mother and thy father and thy mother. This is quite a list, isn't it? Well, the young man, with a half grin, happily replied, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Well, in hearing this, Jesus looked at him with an approving smile. This rich young ruler was a model young man, above the average in nobility and character, and our Lord was pleased with his endeavors to keep the law, just as Jehovah God was and is pleased with all those that obey him. Well, just as the young ruler was feeling good about the smile of approval from the great teacher, Jesus said, however, to obtain eternal life, you must go further. Go sell all that you have and give the money to the poor and then come follow me. Well, when the rich young ruler heard this, his face dropped a mile, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth, and the cost of discipleship was too great for him. Suffering is not pleasant, and usually it will tend to discourage a person. In the early days of the Christian walk, the Hebrews did not become disheartened. And Paul explains this in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 32 to 35. He said that they had taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods and had endured a great fight of affliction, partly while they themselves were made a gazing stock, and partly why they were companions of those who were so used. To be made a gazing stock means that when a Christian was taken prisoner, they were taken down to the public square, where all the people came to buy food. I don't know where that. We don't have a public square in Orlando, but you know those old towns, they always had a public square where all the activity was, and that's where these stocks were. Well, they were put into these stocks, which was a wooden frame which held their arms and head captive. Well, the people would mock them as they walked by and ridiculed them as followers of the master. Some were even beaten. Well, Paul said, at the beginning in the former days, they took these experiences joyfully. But now, they were being admonished to call to mind the remembrance the former days, with the implication that they were to return to the former zeal and joy in the face of Christian persecution. Maybe it was their laxity in holding fast to the truth that resulted in their overlooking the real purpose of Christian suffering. Perhaps they were now looking upon the persecutions as evidence that the Lord's blessing was no longer with them. Now, this is the way our flesh, influenced by our adversary, Satan, would like us to take. So to remind us and these Hebrews afresh of their privilege of suffering with Jesus, Jesus admonishes them in Hebrews 12, 2 to 4, to look unto Jesus as their example, explaining that they had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Paul here reminded them and us of the shame and ignominy which our master had endured for the great joy set before him by the Heavenly Father. Jesus well remembered the joy that he had with God in his pre-human existence, especially when God said to him, as recorded in Genesis, the first chapter in the 26th verse, "Let us make man in our image." Adam was created a perfect human being, capable of living forever. However, God required obedience from him and told him that if he did not obey, the penalty would be death. As you know, Adam disobeyed God, and now Jesus had the joy of redeeming and restoring all mankind. In addition, Jesus was promised, if faithful as a new creature, to be raised from the dead and given immortality. God's own divine nature. But Jesus died on the cross as a perfect human being. What then was raised? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 9, 9th chapter and the 23rd verse, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." At the River Jordan, Jesus symbolized his consecration and was begotten as a new creature. His consecration to God. As a new creature, he had to be tested for his loyalty and obedience. And therefore, Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus was faithful and therefore raised to the divine nature with God. But Paul tells us in verse 2, that is back in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus is also the author and finisher of our faith. If we want to follow him, he is our leader. He not only opened up a new and living way, but is our example to follow. And therefore, it will also be Jesus' joy to bring many sons to glory. The apostle adds in verse 4 that they and us have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What did Paul mean? I like the Moffat translation of this verse, and it says, you have not yet shed blood. You have not had to shed blood yet in your struggle against sin. I think that makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? In other words, it has not yet cost us our lives to be faithful to the truth and righteousness. So as we ponder or consider our master's experiences and faithfulness, it makes our experiences only seem like light afflictions. But for a moment, and the working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, as we read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. So let us benefit from their experiences and remember, when we are called upon to suffer for righteousness, that we do as Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter and the 8th verse. And this is from the NIV. He says, So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. And how is this done? By the power of God. The Apostle Peter also gives us some good advice on suffering as a Christian, and it's recorded for us in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. You know, it's easy to take advice from Peter because you remember he had firsthand experience of what not to do. It was when Jesus was taken prisoner that Peter was confronted as being one of Jesus' followers. Peter denied that he ever knew him, and immediately the cock crew. Jesus very tenderly looked at Peter, and Peter remembered that Jesus told him that this would happen. Peter wrapped his cloak over his head and wept bitterly. Peter learned his lesson. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, Peter remembered Jesus' instruction to him, "Feed my sheep." So he boldly got up as the main speaker, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So in 1 Peter 4:12, he admonishes us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In the beautiful hymn that Rick sang, "One Day at a Time," we are asking Jesus to give us one day at a time. We are asking to give us the strength to do every day what we have to do. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. I was never aware of this hymn until I came to Alabama. It was Daddy D's favorite hymn, and it soon became mine also. It is a sermon in just a few simple words. Remember what Paul told us. Forget the things of yesterday. Yesterday's gone. We can't change it. How many times have we said to ourselves, I wish that I had not done this, or I wish that I had done this differently. All that we can do is learn from our mistakes, painful as they are, to make us a better person today. Many people put off today what they can do tomorrow. They will say, I am too busy to make a living now, and when I retire, I will have lots of time to serve the Lord. But as the hymn says, tomorrow may not be mine. Don't forget, today is yesterday's tomorrow. It catches up with you. We read in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. You know, if Mary had waited until next week to anoint Jesus with her costly perfume, she would have been too late. Therefore, each of us must ask ourselves, how are we using this time that we gave up to the Lord? Remember, we gave our all to Him, which included our time. Oh, hindsight is better than foresight. And none of us knows what the experiences lie ahead for us in this 21st century. Therefore, it is important for us to live one day at a time, asking our Lord to give us the necessary strength for each day. And if we do not ask the Lord for help, we are living below our privileges. However, we must remember that the Lord did not promise to remove trials from us when they come, but He has promised to give us strength to be faithful. Abiding in Christ our Lord and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father is, or should be, the valued treasure of all who keep His word. They possess this treasure not because of talent or ability or courage or of age, but despite everything in themselves. They have an inward conviction of love and delight for the Lord and for His all-abiding presence in their daily life. What a beautiful example we have for us in the life of Job. And it's recorded in Job, the 1st chapter in the 21st verse. Job, in his severe, heartbreaking trials, said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We all know that in the 20th century, it was easier to thank the Lord when He gave us than when He took away. So may we in this 21st century realize when we are having an experience that is hard to take, call to mind quickly the words of our Heavenly Father that this is from me. This experience that you're having is for your best interest as a new creature. It is an inspiration to trace this quiet confidence and restful spirit, this great composure of all the Lord's people. When we can greatly be strengthened in our faith by reviewing their every experience, and it inspires us with the same tranquility of being. We live in a rushing century when from early morning until the close of day, our responsibilities are great. Our obligations are pressing. Our duties multiply, and we find it difficult to tear ourselves away from those ties that bind us to a world like this, but it's with its cares and obligations. But nevertheless, a quiet moment or two at the beginning and close of every day is so very necessary for our growth and grace. However, when our feet join the throng in pursuit of our daily needs, we must do our very best in our place of employment, keeping our minds centered on our job. This, if we do this, then we will be an example of a believer rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 35th verse, we have Paul's admonition to help us as we start this 21st century. He tells us not to cast away our confidence. In other words, our faith and trust, which has great recompense of reward. None of us here thought that the church would be still on this side of the veil in the 21st century. So it will require greater faith and patience to wait on the Lord for His due time. And God will reward us according to our faith and confidence in Him. In verse 36, he continues, "For ye have need of patience." Oh, boy. "And that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Just as Jesus, our example, was faithful to God in all things, so all the new creation will be tested for faithfulness and for their loyalty and obedience to God. But we can't do it with our own strength, but must rely upon the Lord. And He has promised to help us in our Christian life so that eventually, if we are found faithful, we will be with Him and see Him as He is. Now, this will not be easy for us because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And there will be a constant battle between our old fleshly will and this new will, God's will. And in addition, this new creature has three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, just because we're living in the 21st century doesn't give us any reason for our faith to give way. Our faith in the Lord and in His promise should be strong and active. Conditions all around us in this world testify to the presence of our Lord, and that Satan's world is being weakened in preparation for its final overthrow and the full establishment of Christ's kingdom. We have the privilege of this transition period of bearing witness to the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord is richly blessing this testimony of His faithful people as His faithful people endeavor to tell the whole world the blessed tidings of the kingdom. And here in Orlando, you have all been blessed with many blessings and been active in this. We have just finished a month at the Flea World. And now we have Frank and Ernest radio program every Sunday at 8:45 in the morning. And we are still getting requests from Funeral Home Effort, which is offering comfort to the public that have lost loved ones in death. So to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter and the 37th verse, Paul wrote that they have need of patience, that it would only be a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Today, we know that He who was to come has come. And while in our finite minds, the fruition of our hopes may seem to tarry, this is not actually so. For every detail of God's loving plan is being carried out exactly in accord with His due time. Let us therefore hold fast the profession of our hope, that it waver not. We know that God has been faithful to His people in every age. And now He will give us strength for our every time of need. Through His beloved Son, He has fed us with meat in due season. And in this glorious feast of truth, we have rejoiced and will continue to be glad. And this is particularly true as the signs of the Master's presence becomes more apparent with each passing day. We see the signs of the parousia of our Lord as recorded in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And Jesus said, "When these things come to pass, we can lift up our heads with confidence, knowing that our deliverance draweth nigh." This is not a time for lukewarmness, but for energy and zeal in learning and doing the Lord's will. In Christ Jesus, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, the only way we can save our souls is by faithfulness in laying them down sacrificially, as Jesus did. In conclusion, then, let us do as someone once said: learn from mistakes made by others. you won't live long enough to make them all yourself. And remember, whether we lose or whether we win will be determined on how we will be, how faithful we will be one day at a time.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for those good admonitions and how we should live today in the fullness of our consecration vows and striving to serve the Heavenly Father and study and do the best that we can. And, of course, He blesses that us for our efforts and help us to grow. And for those lessons from the life of Paul and our Lord Jesus, may the Lord bless you, Brother Ed. Brother, we'll close with prayer.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee to thank Thee again for the blessings of this day and this great privilege that we have of being able to study together Thy precious Word of truth and be reminded of by the apostles and of their lives and how we should live one day at a time. And pray to Father that they may be an inspiration to us and encourage us to ask Thee for Thy guidance and protection and for Thy strength each day of our life. Continue to be with our brethren who are going through experience of life that need Thy special care to that they may feel Thy presence with them and be able to be lifted up by them. We are mindful of others that are going through other experiences of life, and we pray that we might look for Thy will in all that we do individually and as an ecclesia. So till we meet again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.